Well, good morning to all of you. And what a beautiful day. I've got good news for you. It's always good to start the day out with some good news. The good news is that we're all going to be different when we leave tomorrow than you were when you arrived yesterday. Isn't that great? That's because we're going to be learning something new about Jesus this weekend. And we're going to be reminded again of the tremendous privilege and the power that God has made available to us through prayer. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to the 139th Psalm. This beautiful, beautiful psalm. I'll be reading from the NIV version, but you just follow along in yours because they're all basically the same. While you're getting your Bibles out, I would like to encourage you to get out your notebook and your paper that was in your folder that you got when you arrived. And if I should say anything that you want to remember, jot it down. Do you know by Monday morning, you will have forgotten 87% of everything I'm going to say this weekend? Is that depressing? It is to me. I worked so hard on these, and to think you're going to forget 87% of it. Oh, dear. So, if I say something you want to share with a friend who isn't here, or something you would like to remember to use later in your life, jot it down on a piece of paper. Let's read this beautiful psalm. I'll be reading from the NIV version. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the womb, your eyes saw my unformed body. Think about that in light of what we go through in our country today. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you have given to us. We thank you and praise you for the joy we have of meeting together in this place that is dedicated to you. Thank you, Father, that we can each sit here with a Bible on our lap, and we can hear your truths and your message, and we can have fellowship together and sing together. We think, dear Father, of the many people around the world who would give anything if they could be together like this, sing the music that we sang this morning, and just praise you and share. Father, we are so blessed. I ask now that you will quiet our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears, that we would hear the things that you would have for us, that we might better go out and serve you in a lost and dying, hurting world. and we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish I had an opportunity to sit down with each one of you this morning individually. We could sit by a fireplace and have a cup of tea, and I could hear from you some of the things that God is teaching you about prayer. But because I'm the invited speaker, I get to do all the talking. And I do hope that I have an opportunity to share with you. Let me say what I said last night again, that I'm here for you. If I can be of any help to you, if I can pray with you, share any of your problems, anything, I'm here. And I want you to know that throughout the day. But I'm learning, for example, that one of the greatest gifts we can ever give to another person is the gift of our prayers. You stop and think about that for a minute. Of all the gifts you can give to your children, of all the gifts you can give to your husband, of all the gifts you can give to your loved ones, the greatest gift you can ever give them is the gift of your prayers. And I hope that we'll be reminded why this is true as we go through our time together. We're going to be talking this morning on prayer. Does it make a difference? And I think we're going to be reminded of the truth again that it indeed does make a difference in our life. I was in a Christian bookstore not long ago, and I saw an interesting poster. Perhaps you've seen this same poster. It said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. That great? I love it. That is so true. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. I think perhaps one of the most amazing truths we'll find in the Bible is the truth that God desires to have fellowship with us. It's not just that He made prayer available to us, but God desires to have fellowship with us. You know, we may not ever understand everything there is about prayer. I don't. Do you? You have a lot of questions about prayer. Why does God work through our prayers? You mean if I don't pray for that person, they won't be blessed? And we have all these questions about prayer, don't we? And I don't know all the answers to them, and neither do you. And we won't know until we get to heaven. But let me tell you one thing I do know about prayer. I know that when I pray, I see great things happen in my life and in the lives of the people for whom I'm praying. And when I don't pray, I don't see very much happen. That's all I can tell you about it. Kind of feel like the blind man. Remember when the blind man came to Jesus and Jesus healed his eyes? And after he was healed, all the religious leaders came to him and they said, "Who did this to you? What did he say? What did he do?" And the blind man said, "Look, I don't know all the answers to those questions. But this one thing I do know, once I was blind and now I can see." And that's the way I feel about prayer. I don't know all the answers about why God chooses to work through our prayers. Why is prayer such an important part of our life? Why does the power come when we pray and it doesn't when we don't pray? But this one thing I know, when I pray, I see great things happen in my life and in the lives of the people for whom I'm praying. And when I don't pray, I don't see very much happen in my life. God has given us prayer that we might share our lives with Him, that we might share our joys, our sorrows, every tiny detail of our life. But you know, something else very wonderful happens when we become a praying Christian. As we pray for other people, others are blessed, they are helped, they are encouraged, they are strengthened, they are brought into the family of God. Do you really believe that you can be praying, you can be shooting up a prayer for someone, you can be vacuum cleaning your rug at home, you can be driving down the street, and God will lay someone on your heart, and you can shoot up a prayer for them, and instantly God hears that prayer and begins to minister in that person's life? I remember when my husband and I were missionaries in Brazil. You know, one of the things that happens on the mission field is that you get very lonely. I think if I could have been dropped into a meeting like this morning, just from Brazil, just dropped in and heard the singing and heard the beautiful piano solo, I would have thought I had died and gone to heaven. You know, you miss that on the mission field. You miss talking in your own language. You miss doing everything in another language. And I remember one time we were going through a particularly difficult time. I was just depressed. and I was lonely. And my husband was going through a problem that he could find absolutely no solution to. And this had been going on for several weeks. One day, out of the clear blue sky, our burden was lifted, our hearts were filled with joy, the solution to the problem fell into the place, and the beautiful thing about that story is we received a letter from a friend in the States a few weeks later, and he said this. He said, I was driving down the street the other day, and the Lord said, pray for Harry and Hope. And he said, was anything going on in your life at that time? Well, because we kept a journal while we were in Brazil, we flipped back over the pages and we discovered that was the very day that our burden had been lifted and our hearts had been filled with joy. You see, this is the power that God has made available to us through prayer. That someone 5,000 miles away can say, Lord, bless Harry and Hope. Encourage them. Help them to know that you love them. And instantly, quicker than an airmail letter, the God of creation hears that prayer and begins to minister in our lives. So people are blessed. They are helped. They are encouraged. They are often healed through your prayers as you pray for them. And people are also brought into the family of God through your prayers. I read a frightening statement not long ago. It said something like this. It said, less than 10% of all Christians have ever personally shared Jesus Christ with another person. Think about that. Less than 10% of all Christians have ever sat down with someone who didn't know Jesus and shared Jesus with that person. And when I read that statement, I thought, Lord, how can this be? We say you're the most important person in our life. We say we love you so much, we can't even live 5 minutes without you. And yet, how can it be that only 10% of all Christians ever share Jesus with another person? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, maybe one of the reasons is that we are no longer a praying Christian. We are no longer a generation of praying Christians. I believe that we have become a generation of prayerless Christians who in turn are reproducing a generation of prayerless followers. You want to read some exciting books? Get the life story of Hudson Taylor. Get the life story of George Mueller or Adoniram Judson, some of the great men of the faith. Men and women of the faith, and read their life story, and read the reason they were able to accomplish so much for Jesus Christ was because they were people of prayer. Prayer had a top priority in their life. What are you teaching your children, your grandchildren, those of you who have children and grandchildren, what are you teaching them about prayer through your life? Do they ever see you on your knees in prayer? Do they know that prayer is a very important part of your life? I believe one of the most beautiful pictures I have of my mother. Many times I would walk past her bedroom door in the evening, and I would see my mother in her long flannel nightgown, kneeling down by her bed with her open Bible, praying. I knew that prayer was a very important part of my mother's life. Do your children know that? Do they ever see you reading your Bible? Do they see you in prayer? I believe that today we've become a generation of Christians who are living in a comfortable spiritual cocoon. We're all wrapped up in our own little secure Christian world, and we no longer see the lost and dying world that surrounds us. You know, the Bible tells us where there's no vision, the people perish. Are people perishing around you because you've lost your vision? You've lost your vision of their need? That they are sinners who are in desperate need of a Savior? As we become a praying Christian, we're going to look for opportunities to share the love of Jesus with other people. I hope every single one of you have somebody on your list that you're praying for, your prayer list that you are praying for, that God will work in that person's heart and bring them into the family of God, perhaps using your life for that great and wonderful privilege. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be the light of the world. Stop and think for a minute. What kind of a light bulb are you? You get to choose. You can be a little flickering 20-watt bulb, or you can be a 60-watt bulb, or you can be a bright shining light bulb like those above us, shining out brightly in the place where Jesus has put you. You know, there's nothing in all the world more contagious than the common cold. I was reminded of that again when I left my husband yesterday, and he has a bad cold. And I went to kiss him goodbye, and he said, "Don't kiss me, honey. I don't want to give you my cold before you go away." That was pretty awful. I said, "I don't care. I want everything you have." He said, "No, I don't want to give you my cold." So I didn't get a goodbye kiss, except over here on the cheek, and that wasn't too much fun. But anyhow. But you know, colds are contagious. If you talk to someone who's sneezing this morning, 9 chances out of 10, you're going to be sneezing by nighttime. There is nothing in all the world more contagious than the common cold. Stop and ask yourself for a minute, who's caught Jesus from you? I believe as Christians, we should be as contagious as the common cold. Has anyone caught Jesus from you recently? I like what Gert Bahana said. If any of you ever had the privilege of hearing her speak before she went home to be with the Lord, she said this. She said, as Christians, there should be that extra little glow about your life, that extra hum. So much so, she said, that when you walk down the street, people turn around and say, "Wow, what was that?" Anybody say that when you walk down the street? Maybe they did when you were 16. I don't know. Wow, what was that? That extra little hum. I remember reading an article in Reader's Digest by a Christian man, obviously, and he said, even your dog should know that you're a Christian. There is something different about your life, and we're not going to have that something different unless we take time to be alone with God in prayer each day. Does the love of Jesus shine from your life, shine from your face? By the way, this is a freebie. I throw out these every once in a while. But you know how you read something? I can read good books, underline them, write in the margin and everything, shut the book and forget half of it. Are you that way? And then you read something so silly and absurd, and you remember it all your life. I'm going to share with you one of those things that I've never forgotten. It said this. It said, by time you're 50, you have the kind of face you deserve. Think about that. For some of us, it's too late. Some of you others still have time to work on it. But does the love of Jesus shine from your face? Think about that. What do your children see when they look at your face? How would your children describe you? How would your husband describe you? It's good for us to stop and think about those things every once in a while. I've been learning in my own life that there are two kinds of prayer. And this is what I want to share with you this morning and this evening. We'll be talking about prayer. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about the joy that comes from living the obedient Christian life. But two kinds of prayer. The first kind is what I call an arrow prayer. The second kind of prayer that we'll be spending most of our time talking about this morning and this evening is our prayer of worship and intercession. And I'm learning that both of these kinds of prayer are of equal importance if we're going to have a well-rounded prayer life. First of all, let's talk about our arrow prayers. These are the prayers that we are shooting up to God all day long. You know, like a bow and arrow. The Bible tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. What does that mean to you when you read that phrase, pray without ceasing? We're not told to do anything that we can't do, that God doesn't give us the ability to do. What does that mean? Does that mean we are to shut ourselves up in a monastery and pray 24 hours a day? No, I believe that it means that we are to be in an attitude of prayer all day long. It means that we train our subconscious and our conscious mind to be in an attitude of prayer all day long. I like to think of the Christian life as a moment-by-moment walk with Jesus. This moment, while I'm standing here, I belong completely to Jesus. In the next moment, I'm going to belong completely to him. In the moment after that, and that thing that I may be so concerned about out there in the future, I know that when that moment comes, I will belong completely to Jesus. This is the joy of the Christian life. It is a moment-by-moment walk with Jesus. And so with our arrow prayers, we can start our day out by saying something like this. Good morning, Lord. Did you say that this morning? Wow, I opened my curtains and there it all was. This beauty that surrounds us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day in which to live for you. I say that every morning. Thank you, Jesus, for another day in which to live for you. Are you thankful that you're alive today? Do you know that you could have died last night? Thousands of people died in our country last night. You didn't die. Are you thankful for that? Thank you, Jesus, for another day in which to live for you. And I like to follow that up. Before my feet even hit the floor, I've said this. Lord, what are you going to do in my life today? I love that question because it's a question of expectancy. What are you going to do in my life today? And you know those days when you feel like you just can't face another day? You know, you want to crawl back into bed and pull the covers over your head? Then you say it something like this, okay, Lord, what are you going to do in my life today? Can anything good come out of today? Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? I like so much what Romans 8 says. It says, all of creation stands on tiptoe to see the glory of the Lord. Are you standing on tiptoe to see what God is going to do in your life today? Are you expecting Him to do anything in your life today? So we start our day that way. While you're taking a shower, it's a great time to shoot up your arrow prayers. Thank you, Jesus, for this shower. I said it this morning. You know, we are so blessed to be able to take warm shower baths. Do you know there are millions of people in our world who have never, ever had a shower bath or a bubble bath or a candlelight bubble bath? Do you ever do those? They're fun. They're relaxing. There are millions of people who have never had that privilege or that opportunity. Thank you, Jesus, for this shower bath. And while you're combing your hair, while you're getting your children ready for school, when you send your children out the door, you shoot up that arrow prayer. Oh, Lord, surround my children with a shield of your protection as they go out into that jungle today. Do our children ever need a shield of protection as they go out? Even if they're in kindergarten, listen, they need a shield of protection around them in kindergarten. And so we shoot up these arrow prayers. You send your husband off to work. You drive to work. It's a beautiful time to be talking to the Lord as you're driving to work. And we go through our whole day training our mind to be in an attitude of prayer. Shooting up prayers. Thank you, Jesus, for the scenery. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the beautiful flowers. We are thanking Him hundreds of times throughout the day for things that happen. People call you on the phone. They're pouring out their heart with some heartbreaking problem. Do you know what to say to people all the time? Some of the problems people are going through today are so tragic. I don't know, as a pastor's wife, what to say to them all the time. I want to tell you something. When they're talking to me, I am shooting up an arrow prayer. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, what would you say to my friend right now if you were talking to them? Instantly, the God of creation gives you the words of comfort and love to share with that person. Once in a while, my husband comes home from work, and I don't know if yours ever does this, but Harry's a very optimistic person, but once in a while he gets down, and he'll come home from work, and his mouth is going kind of down, and his shoulders are drooping, and I can take one look at him and know that he's had a hard day. That's when I shoot up a prayer and I say, Lord, give me the kind of love and understanding that Harry needs this evening to put them all back together again and send him out to face that dog-eat-dog world again tomorrow. I remember one time Debbie came home from school when she was in junior high school. Now that's a hard age. Those of you who have junior high kids at home, my heart goes out to you. It is really a hard, difficult time. And I remember Debbie was 13, and she came, 13. You know, 2, 6, and 13 are the most difficult ages of life. Since you think about that, I'm just tossing that out. But anyhow, Debbie came home from school. She was 13 at the time. And I'll never forget it. She came stomping into the door, and she threw her books on the floor. And she went up to her room and slammed the door. Now, that wasn't the time for me to say, Debbie, you get down here, you pick up your books, and you shut that door properly. That wasn't the time to say that, though I wanted to. That was the time for me to shoot up an arrow prayer and say, Lord, something went on in my daughter's life today at school to make her come home so frustrated, so hurt, so full of anger or whatever it was that went on. Now, Lord, you give me the wisdom to know how to deal with her. You see how practical the Christian life is? And we go through our whole day just talking to Jesus all day long, bringing our problems before him, bringing people that he lays on our hearts before him. And so we come to the end of our day, and you know something? We jump into bed at night, and all we have to do is lay our head on our pillow and go to sleep and say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's it. Because our whole day has been one long, beautiful prayer. One long, beautiful conversation with Jesus. Because we've been practicing the presence of God all day long through our arrow prayers. I love that little phrase, practicing the presence of God, that Brother Lawrence wrote such a good little book about. Because, you know, practicing God's presence is something we learn to do. You can read every book that has ever been written about prayer, and there's a lot of them. You can attend every prayer seminar ever given, and you will never learn how to pray until you begin to pray. Praying is something we learn how to do. Practicing the presence of God is something we learn how to do. I learned to practice the presence of God through my arrow prayers, through talking to him all day long, through being aware of his presence with me moment by moment. I hope that you learn what it means to practice the presence of God in your life. Even in the midst of all your busy activities, whether you're changing a diaper, the other day I was changing my little grandson's diaper. Great time to shoot up an arrow prayer. And I just prayed that God would take that precious little baby boy and make of him all that God created him to be. By the time I got that new little clean diaper on, he had been so prayed for. You know, it just brought him into the presence of Jesus. So even changing a diaper, you can shoot up these arrow prayers and talk to Jesus. Preparing a meal, jogging down the street. I walk a mile every day and walk fast and swing my arms real big, you know, like you're supposed to. But it's a wonderful time to be shooting up arrow prayers. I pray for the people in the houses that I walk past because our church is in the neighborhood there and half of them never come to church. And so I pray for them as I go by their house. You know, jogging down the street, walking, preparing a meal, sitting at your desk at work, whatever you're doing, your heart can become a quiet chapel where you can go any time of the day or night and talk to God privately. Wow. This is the power, this is the privilege that God has made available to us through prayer, and this is the privilege that we're too busy to take advantage of many times. You know, sometimes it's easy to think God is so busy running the world. Have you ever felt this way? Look, God is so busy running Israel and Russia and Iran and Iraqi and all these places, you know. He doesn't have time to hear all my arrow prayers. You feel that way? How can God hear all these thousands and millions of arrow prayers that people are shooting up all day long? But you see, the Bible tells us that God hears every single whispered prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. We won't take time to look it up, but jot it down. The Bible tells us that we are to bring every need, every desire, every tiny part of our life, we are to bring to God. God knows whatever it is you may be going through this very moment, whatever heartache, whatever fear, whatever loneliness, whatever depression, whatever it is you are going through this moment, God knows about it and he cares. I would like to give you two words that describe the devil. Because the devil loves to snatch God's beautiful promises away from us. They both begin with a D. The devil is the great deceiver, and he is the great destroyer. You think about that sometime. He is the great deceiver, he is the great destroyer. He is always saying to us, did God really say? Did God really say, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you? Did God really say that? Did God really say, do you remember that the devil said that to Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say? And he's playing the same tape to you and to me today. Did God really say? And with that, he deceives us, and our faith is destroyed. Our prayer life is destroyed. Oh, it doesn't do any good to say these prayers. God's really not hearing them all. And the beautiful gift that God has given us of practicing his presence is destroyed because we have been deceived by the devil. There's a beautiful little verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 7. Look it up this afternoon when you have a chance. Jesus is speaking, and he tells us that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Think about that. Can you think of anything more insignificant about you than how many hairs you have in your head? I mean, really? Now, if your husband's going bald like mine is, that's pretty significant. My husband, Harry, is losing his hair. I think he counts them on the washbowl every morning. God's counting them and Harry's counting them. But you know, God, this God that created all this beauty that surrounds us, he knows right now how many hairs you have in your head. Do you believe that? Or are you letting the devil to deceive you to thinking that isn't true? It's like Jesus is saying, I want to tell my people how much I love them. He died on the cross. That should be enough. But he's like saying, how can I get it across to them? He goes, I know. I'll tell them I know how many hairs they have in their head. That's the most insignificant thing that there could be about you. And God knows it. Now, if he knows how many hairs you have in your head, you may be sure he knows whatever it is you are going through. And not only does he know, but he cares, and he hurts with you, and he longs to walk through this time with you. We'll be talking more about that tonight. I have a beautiful story that I want to share with you from my own life that reminds me of how God is aware of every tiny detail of our life. A number of years ago, our second son, Dan, graduated from seminary. Now, this was a very happy time in my husband's and my life. And we went to the graduation dinner the night before graduation. We had a lovely dinner. We had special music. And then Dr. Vernon Grounds, he went to the Baptist Seminary in Denver. Dr. Vernon Grounds was president and one of Dan's favorite teachers. And Dr. Grounds walked over to take the microphone in his hand to bring the message. And the strangest thing happened. The young man that was sitting on the platform, who was the master of ceremonies, a graduating senior from the seminary, walked up, took the microphone out of Dr. Grounds' hands, and said the strangest thing. He said, I just want to tell you that you all ate mangoes for dessert tonight. Handed the microphone back to Dr. Grounds and went and sat down. And everybody thought, what? You know, did I hear that one right? I'm sure the professors were thinking, we're graduating him tomorrow. His parents were probably sliding under the table. That wasn't important to anyone there except to me. Because there's only one thing in the whole world that I am deathly allergic to, and that's mangoes. And when we were in the Philippines, I almost died from eating a mango. Had to be rushed to the nearest hospital. The doctor and the nurse, I was not left alone for 48 hours. Constant shots and blood pressure, you know, just there with me. And when I left the hospital, the doctor told me, he said, Hope, if you ever eat another bite of mango, you will be dead in 45 minutes. Now look, I didn't know I had eaten a mango that night. In the Philippines, I had eaten it like a cantaloupe, you know, where you scoop it out. At this seminary dinner, they were cutting little shoestring strips and mixed with an awful tasting sauce. And if you want to know the truth, I thought I was eating rotten peaches. And I thought, well, at seminary dinners, you get strange things sometimes, so I'll be a good girl and eat all my rotten peaches.
When that young man said that, Harry and I got up. We made a beeline for the nearest hospital, got there just in time to get my shots. The next day, my son Dan saw that young man at graduation, and he walked up to him and he said, "Hey, I just want to thank you for saving my mother's life last night." And the man said, "What?" And Dan told him what happened. And he said, "You know, that's so interesting." He said, "While the special music was going on, someone from the audience came up and whispered in my ear and said, 'Why don't you tell the people they ate mangoes for dessert tonight?'" And he thought, "I can't do that." But because he was obedient, and we're going to talk about obedience tomorrow morning, I'm here to share that story with you. The point of the story is this. Here's this God who says, "I love you so much I know how many hairs you have in your head." This God who out of 5 billion people in the world knew that one of his children had eaten a few bites of mango. She didn't know it, and he better get the message to her. That's the kind of God we believe in. And every time the devil comes to me and tries to deceive me and snatch the beautiful promises of God from me and say, look, God's too busy to hear all your arrow prayers, I remind him, I say, "You get away, you old devil. I remember that mango story." God is aware of every detail of your life and of my life. Isaiah 43:1 says this. God is speaking. He says, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Do you realize that? Not only does God know how many hairs you have in your head, he's calling you by name. I like what St. Augustine said. He said, "God loves each one of us as though there's only one of us to love." Think about that. See, God isn't thrown by numbers. He doesn't care if there's 5 billion people in the world or five. He loves each one of us as though there's only one of us to love. And so our arrow prayers are so important. We practice God's presence in our life through our arrow prayers. We train our mind to be in this attitude of prayer all day long, where we're just talking to Jesus all day long. Our arrow prayers are important, but you know something? We cannot live on them. And so I want to share one point about making time to pray, because this is so tremendously important. Our prayer of worship and intercession. When you read through the Gospels, you run across this phrase so often where it says, "A great while before day, Jesus got up and went out to pray." Or it will say something like this, "And Jesus, looking at the multitude, withdrew and went away to pray." Do you ever do that? When you wake up in the morning and look at the multitude of things you have to do that day, just to withdraw for a few moments and pray? You see, Jesus knew that he was going to be spending his day ministering to other people. And every single one of us who are a Christian are called upon each day to minister to other people. We minister to our husband. We minister to our children. We minister to the people at work. We minister to our neighbors, not always verbally, but we are called upon to be a witness, to minister to the hurts of the people that surround us. Where do we get the idea that we can possibly minister to one another if we haven't taken time to be alone with God in prayer? I'm learning in my own life that if I'm going to become a praying Christian, there's only one thing I have to do. Aren't you glad I'm not going to tell you 10 things you have to do? It's just one thing you have to do, and that is you have to make time to pray. That's it. You can all go home to Denver now. You know it. That's the only thing you have to do if you're going to become a praying Christian. You have to make time to pray. You have to think through your schedule and decide, "Lord, when do I have 15 minutes when I can be alone with you in prayer?" 15 minutes, when I say that, I feel like I'm copping out. You know, if this was a seminar on transcendental meditation, in first place, you would have paid $250 to come. Secondly, you know what I would be telling you? That you have to meditate 20 minutes in the morning and 20 minutes in the afternoon. 40 minutes a day. And furthermore, you would be meditating on one unintelligible little word. Think about that. And we have millions of people in our country. We have room set aside in the Senate building. People are meditating. They think it's the greatest thing that ever happened to them. They are spending 40 minutes a day saying one word over and over and over again. Meditating. You know what that little one word is? When my husband and I were in India, we were talking to one of the top Christian leaders there about transcendental meditation, which is a very dangerous thing, you know, to be involved in. And there's only 14 mantras that they give out. You can't tell your word to anybody. That's because there's only 14. And you're supposed to be a very special word, you see. There's only 14. All these millions of people. But the frightening thing is that this minister told us, he said, you know what those mantras are? They are the names of a Hindu god. And you think about that. That we've got millions of people in our country who are saying the name of a Hindu god over and over again for 40 minutes a day. And then you wonder why the New Age and all these other cultish things are creeping in. Because we've opened the doors. That's a whole other subject. But we need to be aware of these things. So I do. I feel like I'm copping out. I wish I had the courage of a TM teacher to say, you have to spend 40 minutes a day in prayer, talking to the God of creation, the one who created all that beauty, the one who knows how many hairs you have in your head, the one who knows your name. You see, I would be happy if each person in this room spent 15 minutes 5 days a week in prayer. If you spent 15 minutes 5 days a week in prayer, you would see the most amazing things take place in your life, your home, your church. I promise you that. You would. We need to get our priorities right. Lord, when do I have 15 minutes? If we don't have 15 minutes out of 24 hours, our priorities are either out of order or we're much busier than God wants us to be. And that's a very good possibility, too. I'm learning in my own life that I make time to do the things I really want to do. Most of you today made time to drink a cup of coffee. I make time to play golf. Terrible golfer, but I love to be on the golf course because it's so beautiful. I'm always looking at the scenery. My husband's very intent watching his ball and everything, saying, oh, honey, look at that bird over there. Oh, isn't that... Just keep your eye on the ball. But I make time to play golf. I make time to ski. I made time to take a quilting class because more than anything, I wanted to know how to quilt. Then you have to make time to quilt. You will be really happy to know that I made time to comb my hair this morning. If you saw me when I woke up, I was spooky. And I thought through my schedule last night before I went to bed when I set my clock, and I set aside a certain amount of time that I knew it would take to get me back in order. By the way, the older you get, the longer it takes. And I am spooky. I remember my... My brother-in-law, my sister, came to spend a weekend with us not long ago, and I passed him in the hall at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he took one look at me, and he said, trick or treat. I am definitely spooky. So, yes, I made time to comb my hair, even though today is a very busy day. The point is this. We make time to do the things we really want to do. And yet it never occurs to us, if we're going to become a praying Christian, we're going to have to make time to pray. It will never just happen. You are never going to wake up in the morning and say, oh goody, I have time to pray today. It doesn't work that way unless you've got the flu. Or unless... It really doesn't. I like so much what Golda Meir said. When she was 70 years old, she returned to the States, and she was talking to a group of students, and she said this. She said, the important decision that you make in life is not what you're going to be. We're always telling our kids, you got to decide what you're going to be. No, that's not the important decision. She said, the important decision that you make in life is to decide on the way you want to live your life. Think about that. You get to decide, regardless of outward circumstances, you get to decide how you're going to respond
to those heartbreaking situations. You get to decide the way you want to live your life. How do you want to live your life? And I'd like to take that thought over into our Christian life. Most of us here have decided what we want to be. We want to be a Christian. Most of us have made that decision. Have you ever taken it a step further and decided, it's a decision, on the way you want to live your Christian life? How do you want to live your Christian life? You get to choose. You can choose to live the average, mediocre, lukewarm Christian life that our churches are full of today. We go to church so many times on Sunday morning and we've got an empty cup. And we tell our minister or our priest, we say, fill it up. You know, it's like when you go into a gas station, you say, fill it up. And we come with our empty cup and we say, fill it up. And by the way, you've got exactly 20 minutes to do it in. You know, now that my husband's a pastor, I know this. I remember after we took our church, because we were 31 years with a mission, and then my husband became a pastor 7 years ago. And we'd only been in the church 3 weeks, and I like to stand at the door with Harry, and we greet the people as they go out, because I like to know the people too. You hear interesting things in the line. And one man came by, and he said to my husband, good sermon today, Pastor, but you know, you went 5 minutes over. And I wanted to shake this man. I wanted to say, 5 minutes over what? You know, you don't do that. You smile nicely and shake hands. And I wanted to say, 5 minutes over what? You know, if you were in Africa, you would be in church all day. If you were in Korea, the minister preaches 3 hours, you know. And we come to church and we tell our minister, fill it up, and you got 20 minutes to do it in. How different it would be if we had spent the week practicing the presence of God through our arrow prayers, talking to Jesus all day long. If we had set aside 15 minutes a day to read His Word, to spend time quietly alone with Him in prayer, then you see we would go to church on Sunday morning and our cups would be full. And when the minister or the priest stood up to break the bread of life to us, we would walk out that door and our cups would be running over. Did you sing that song in Sunday school when you were little? Running over, running over. My cup is full and running over. Is your cup full and running over? It's the running over part that we share with other people. If you don't have anything running over, you don't have anything to share. You get to choose the way you want to live your Christian life. You can live the average, mediocre, lukewarm Christian life, or you can choose to live the radiant, abundant life that Jesus said He came to give us. In closing, I want to give you one word that will destroy your prayer life quicker than any other word. And that little word is tomorrow. I happen to think that tomorrow is the devil's favorite word. You think about that. He is always saying to me, Hope, you're so busy today, you can pray tomorrow. Has he ever said that to you? Oh, look at all those nodding heads. You see how unoriginal the devil is? He plays the same tape to us all, and we always fall for it. And when tomorrow comes, he plays the same tape again. Oh, look how busy you are today, Hope. You can pray tomorrow. It's tomorrow, 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 tomorrow with the devil until we reach the end of our life and we discover we have missed so much that God has for us. Listen, I don't want to miss out on anything that God has for me. Do you? I love the story of the woman who died and went to heaven. She's going on a sightseeing tour of heaven with Jesus. Now, is that going to be great? Someday we'll all get to do that. And the Lord is pointing out all the beauties of heaven. We think this is beautiful here today. Wait till we get to heaven. And He's pointing out all the beauties of heaven. And they come to a big marble building. And the woman says, well, Lord, what's in there? And Jesus says, well, come on, I've got something to show you. They go walking up the steps and into the building. And it's nothing but a building full of hallways and doors. And every door has a name on it. They go up to the door with this woman's name on it. By this time, she's filled with curiosity, wondering what's going to be inside the door. And Jesus opens the door, and it's nothing but a huge room, and it's filled from floor to ceiling with beautifully wrapped packages. And every package has her name on it. You know how fun it is to get one present? There's a whole room full of presents. And the woman turned to Jesus and she said, Lord, I don't understand. What does this mean? And Jesus looked at her sadly and he said, oh. He said, these are all the things that I longed to give you when you were on earth. But you never gave me the opportunity. You were too busy. Listen, God has so much for every single one of us. Don't miss out on what he has for you. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, when we get to heaven, there's going to be one word that we're going to hear above every other word. What do you think that little word might be? One word, he said. C.S. Lewis said, that little word is, oh. Isn't that great? I love it. Oh, oh, look at that. Oh, isn't it beautiful? Oh, there's my mother and my father. Oh, there's my friend that I led to Jesus. She's here. And then we see someone we think that we wasn't going to make it, and we say, oh, what are they doing here? You know, really. And then we see Jesus, and we fall on our knees, as Thomas said of old, oh, oh, my Lord and my God. Listen, God has so much for you. Don't miss out on what he has for you. 1 Corinthians 2:9 said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into your imagination the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him this morning? Don't miss out on what he has for you. Learn what it means to practice the presence of God through your arrow prayers, and learn that there's only one thing you have to do if you're going to become a praying Christian. You're going to have to make time to pray. Let's close in prayer and thank Jesus, shall we? Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us this morning. Thank you that you're always with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Help us, dear Father, as we meditate throughout this weekend that we have together, to think through our schedules. Be a different time each day. It doesn't have to be the same time. But, Lord, put a hunger and a thirst in our hearts to spend time alone with you in prayer and in the reading of your word and practicing the presence of God through our arrow prayers. Thank you, Father, for teaching us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.